It's good to see everybody again this evening. Been an edifying service so far. Enjoyed the song service. I hope you've enjoyed it. I hope it continues to be edifying as we go through our study and continue our study of a godly marriage. I doubt it's a secret. We're on our fifth study. I doubt it's a secret that I'm going to be repetitive with some of these verses. It's like a lot of vitamins. It's one supplement, but it helps and hits a lot of different areas, and that's what verses do. Many times they can approach a subject from a different way, so that's why I'm reusing some of these verses, and some of them are portraying to us a main theme that we always need to keep in the front of our minds as we approach anything in marriage, so we know where we're coming from, so we know where we're going to. Genesis 2 and 18 is one of those verses that carries a main theme of marriage. And that's why we've been using it every time before we begin. Genesis 2 and 18 says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him." And we've talked consistently about this is the purpose for marriage, that God saw a void in man's life, that man needed companionship, and so he filled that void by giving him a woman, by giving him someone to be his helpmeet to walk through this life to help you get to the next life. That's what marriage is about. Companionship in this life and getting the other person in your relationship to heaven, to have a relationship with God for eternity. And that's what we need to continue to remember as we're studying through this. If you lose this idea that marriage is about getting one another to heaven, it's easy to be frustrated. It's easy to have misconceptions about what marriage is and why things are done in marriage. For example, tonight we're going to talk about the idea of the man being the leader of the home or the head of the home and the wife being the one in submission. It's not a happy topic in society. A lot of people don't like it, especially you look to women's liberation societies and groups. They don't like this idea of a woman being in submission to a man. And I can understand some of these points of views. Some of them stem from the abuse that has been given by men to their spouses in the relationships. Does this justify that line of thinking? No, it doesn't. What it means is that we need to be careful in our relationships because other people are watching. And we need to be careful in our relationships that we don't abuse authorities given to us as husbands. We're going to talk about that a little bit tonight. Tonight is a basic study on the basics of submission and leading the home and these two roles. And what we'll do over our next couple studies is we'll fill the blanks in on how we practically go about that using the roles of the man and the woman. Like a lot of things with marriage, people think just in general marriage is outdated and a tradition. They think with this idea of a man being the leader of the home and a wife being in submission that it's just a man's point of view on how things should run, or it's a man's world and the woman is left out, that it's a biased tradition that man created to keep woman under their thumb. But we'll look tonight through the scriptures to see that that's not the reason that this hierarchy was created. But there was a specific purpose for it. And it's not just something that man created, but it's something that is God-given, like everything else in marriage. 1 Corinthians 11:3, the scripture says, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." It does not get much clearer than this. Whenever you run through corporations and all the different managerial tiers, it can get complicated. But this is very straightforward, the relationship of marriage. It starts with a woman being in submission to the man. And though the man is the head of the woman, he himself is in submission to Christ, and Christ in submission to God. Very straightforward and simple. Which still begs the question, why? You still have the people that say, "Well, I see that it says that, but Paul was a woman hater." Many of you probably heard that argument, because some of the teachings on the assembly and whatnot. And there are a lot of people who legitimately believe that. God did not randomly assign this role of hierarchy. God did not, in a biased fashion, fashion this role of hierarchy of the man being the head and the woman in submission to her head, the man. Let's look at why God designed it. It's much like God designed the church. You know, we look to 1 Corinthians 12 and we see how he designed the church by placing different members with different roles in. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 18, it says, "But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him." You know, if you read this and just leave it at that, it almost sounds like, well, God said it and that's the way it is. Leave me alone. And that's not necessarily what he's saying. What he's saying here is he designed the church and he placed members in it for the benefit of the church. Does God have the authority to say, this is the way I'm going to do it, now leave me alone? Yeah, he does. But God does not reign over us in that way for the most part. He doesn't just lay it down and slap us down for asking why. He's giving us reasons because he wants us to trust his decision making. And he gives us especially two reasons on why he placed the roles of the family. Just like he told us the reasons that he placed everyone in the body in a particular way as it pleased him. One of them was because of the manner in which man and woman came into this earth. 1 Corinthians 11 and 8 says, "For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created of the woman, but the woman for the man." So God said that part of the logic that I used in establishing this hierarchy, this, you notice that this is out of 1 Corinthians 11, following the verse where he says that the man is ahead of the woman. He said part of that reasoning is because man was created first. And then woman, not only was she created second, but she was taken out of the side of man and created from him. So you see, that sounds very logical. It wasn't that the man, right off the bat, was all superior, all knowing, all powerful, and deserving of this place. He said part of it was the role and the method in which they came into the earth. Secondly, was because of the sins of Eve. You know the story from Genesis 3 about how the serpent came and he tempted Eve with the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil? And he said, "You'll become like gods, you won't surely die, you'll know good from evil." And she saw that it looked good and it was great and wonderful and tasty. And she took it, and not only did she take the fruit, she gave it to her husband and he ate it, then she herself ate it. Now punishment was passed on to the serpent that he would live on the ground closer into the dust than all the creeping things of the earth, and he would eat of the dust of the ground. He passed on punishment to the man that he would toil in the fields by the sweat of his brow. He would fight the briars and the brambles and everything else that would hinder him from making a living and scratching out some way to help his family survive. And he said this to the woman in Genesis 3:16. "Unto the woman," he said, "I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." Just like man was given a punishment, just like the serpent was given a punishment, the woman was given a punishment. For anyone to say it's unfair for the woman to be in second place is just like a man saying it's not fair that I have to fight tumbleweeds all day out in my fields. It's the same argument. They each were given a punishment. Each one of them. This one correlated the fact that she took a presumptuous role in leading her husband to sin. She took that fruit and she offered to it, and just like she was deceived, she enabled her husband to sin. And her punishment was to have trouble in childbearing. Her desire would be to her husband. She longed for him. So, you know, it's you know, a lot of times, something where if you love your husband, you have a relationship, and you're able, you're going to have children. You're going to go through that suffering. And the other fact is, he shall rule over thee. The wife is in subjection to her head, the husband. And the husband in subjection to Christ. That's something I think as husbands we forget. Though we're given this role, we'll get back to the ladies, but for a while I want to talk about the man and his role. You have been given the role of the leader of the home by God. Because God instituted this principle and this hierarchy, we should accept it, and not only accept it, but accept it happily. But the way that we accepted a husband sometimes is the wrong way. Sometimes we do abuse that authority that's been given us. Many people abuse authority whenever they're given power. And the man does the same thing in the marriage at times. You got to be careful. How does love react in a relationship of marriage where you have agape love, that love that's close and intimate? It tells us how we should act. And one of the ways we're to act is not puffed up with pride. 1 Corinthians 13 and 4 says, "Charity," or love, "suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up." All through this verse is the connotation that if you really love somebody in the correct way, you're not going to care what your station is, above or over or under this person. You're not going to care who has the most talents or who is less talented. You're not going to puff yourself up and make the other one feel bad. And you're not going to take your role of leadership too seriously. That's the idea of love. And by too seriously, I don't mean that you try to do the best that you can at filling your role, but too seriously as if I think that I am something to be the head of my home. Like I said, many people have done this. Teachers have done it. Preachers have done it. Coaches have done it. Husbands have done it. People like the Pharisees, they were rebuked for it. Matthew 23, 4 through 7 says, "For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries. They enlarge the borders of their garments, and they love the uppermost rooms at the feasts, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi." And he goes on about being called Lord, and he goes on about being called Master, and all these things. You know that there are people like this. You've encountered people like this. And in husbands, if you've acted like this in your marriage, you're doing damage to it. Because you haven't been put in a position of authority to crave that power. You haven't been put into this position of authority so that you can order her around and at your beck and call, and she is your fun and your entertainment, and it makes you feel high and mighty. That's not what it's about. You know, sometimes I've been in studies with some people. One in particular I can remember where we were discussing things like ladies praying in the home, and I'm not going to get into that whole issue, but part of his whole idea behind my wife or any other woman not being able to pray in front of him or in front of any other man was it was just based on this concept of, well, I'm the man and I'm the spiritual one, and no one does anything in my house, I say they can't. And they're the big bad pants wearer of the family. And they let everybody know it. And they can mock at their wife and poke fun at their wife. And they can say, well, she don't tell me what to do. And it makes them feel good. You know, everybody has probably experienced that type of pride at some point or another. It doesn't matter if it's in a marriage relationship or not. There's something where you had just a little bit of power. You've heard the saying, I've never seen such a little amount of power go to somebody's head. You know, the difference here is, you know, it is a lot of authority. It's something not to be taken lightly. It's very much related to the authority given to the elders of the church in the way that they're to lead. That's very much the role of a husband in his relationship with a wife. It's something not to be taken lightly and not to be taken with pride. In 1 Peter 5 and 2 through 3 says, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint but willingly, not by filthy lucre but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage but by being in samples to the flock." Here he talks to the leaders of the church. And he says, don't do your job because of money or cash slipped under the table or filthy lucre. He says, don't do it because you have to. Do it willingly. And don't do it in a way that's inappropriate by abusing your power or slave driving, so to speak. But do it lovingly and do it gently. Recognize that what you have in your hands is the spiritual future of somebody, basically. And you have to do whatever you can in a loving manner to continue to motivate them to be spiritual, continue to motivate them to want to be spiritual and to do the right thing and be the best that they can be. But if you're willing to tell them they got to do something and you're not willing to do it yourself, it's not fun to follow orders from somebody like that. I mean, most everybody who's been in the workplace, you've had a boss like that. They want you to do all the grunt work. They want you to do all the dirty work. But they themselves aren't willing to get in there and, you know, sweat and labor and get in the nastiness. They don't want to. And sometimes the husbands, we sit on our throne and we lay down the law and we want service and we want submission, but we don't want to be servants ourselves. The position of authority in the role of a marriage is a position of service. And that's all it is. You have direction and leadership of your home, but you are to be the biggest servant in your home. Don't force your wife into doing things. Lead them into it. And there's another side of that, and we'll talk about that here in a little bit. But realize that the authority that you've been given shouldn't be abused. And it's not some privilege that you've been given because you're great and mighty. By logical reasons, you were placed in that position. And whenever you assume that role of a husband, you do need to get your big boy pants out and be a man. A godly man and a godly leader. Ephesians 5:23 through 27 talks about the work that goes in to being the leader and the head of a home. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And He's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and He gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. We've talked multiple times and we'll continue to talk about it. One of the ideas behind being a husband is that you act like Christ. That's the example. We have an example. We know it from the hierarchy system. Husbands, you want to know how to be the head of your wife? Look to your head. Look to your husband or the one who is the Lord of you. And that's Jesus Christ. And look how He used His position of authority. He used it by laying down His life. He used it by jumping in there and giving up His lifeblood. He used it by washing you with the water, by the Word, giving you the gospel, giving you redemption, giving you grace where you had no hope without it. He used His position of authority to be a servant. And He taught that time and time again, not only with His teachings, not only did He command His servants to do that, but He Himself showed that through His example. Your authority is responsibility. 1 Peter 3 and 7, this brings us all the way back to the main theme and purpose of marriage. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to the knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. We talked about it this morning. We talked about it from the standpoint that we're heirs together in the grace of life. This is a responsibility placed in this verse expressly on the husbands. Dwell according to the knowledge. The knowledge of what? He's talking about getting to eternal life. He's talking about the gospel. Dwell with them according to the gospel, that you need to get them to heaven, that you need to be heirs together. Give honor to the wife. It means you support her and you prop her up spiritually and you strengthen her spiritually. How? Like Christ did to the church. Not as a lord and a tyrant over your home, but as overseers and as leaders and the head of that home in a righteous way. You know, this isn't always the way that husbands lead. We'll get into specifics about this in our next study together. We'll talk about ways that a husband could lead his home in a way that's detrimental specifically, and ways that are positive, that reinforce this role of a leader. But we understand this idea that a husband, the responsibility or the authority that you've been given is a responsibility to serve. You know, the man wasn't given the responsibility to be the head of his home because a woman couldn't. There's a lot of women who can and do lead their homes. There's a lot of women who assume that leadership role. But there is something to be said about those marriages where the woman has stepped up and taken the position that the man was given by God. And it doesn't look good on the woman and it doesn't look good on the man. Not in the eyes of mankind. It's readily embraced, especially in today's society. But in the eyes of God, here's how He looks on this relationship. 1 Corinthians 11, 4 through 7, for every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and the glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. Now it gets confusing even for me reading that passage. It's talking about the way that we should pray inside the marriage. what's acceptable, what's right. It starts off, though, with an example of the hierarchy. Remember in verse 3? The woman is in subject to her head, which is a man. The man's head is Christ, and Christ's head is God. And here, the main idea that we can receive out of this as we pull the basic principles out is it's shameful for a man to be covered by his wife or for her to assume his duties and be the leader of that home. It's shameful to the wife to assume those duties. In the sight of God, it's shameful. It's not a glory. Now, if you love your wife, husbands, if you want the best for them, if you live with them according to the knowledge of the gospel, if you want to be joint heirs with them, if you want them to have their best relationship with God, if you want them to be known in the gates as a virtuous woman, you'll lead your home because you want to do everything in your power to make sure that she's what? Like Christ as a church. Pure, spotless, unblemished, and holy. She looks perfect. That's what you want to do. And whenever you don't fill your role and lead your home, and your wife has to step up and assume some of those responsibilities so the family just doesn't crumble apart, you're dishonoring her. And wives, whenever you insert yourself into that position and you take over the role of that man, you've dishonored your head. You've dishonored the one that you claim that you love and that you should be joint heirs with. Honor one another. Do not shame one another. Where you've been given authority, you've been given responsibility to take care of another soul in life, that of your wife. And as the wife, you've been created a helpmeet for the man who's created first, the one who partook of the fruit with his wife and also was given punishment. But remember those punishments, they were different. While he was given the authority, you were given the role of submission. It's not something placed upon you to be a burden. It's not placed upon you to shame you. In the sight of God, it's a glory if you submit. Ephesians 5:22-24 says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body, even as the church is subject unto Christ. So let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." This may sound silly to you, and maybe it is silly. Verse 23 really makes me think about a princess and a hero in a movie. Everybody, when you're little, you've read these fairy tale stories where, you know, the princess needs saving, and here comes the handsome, charming, and daring prince, and he comes in and he saves her, and he takes her off. And from the way I hear my wife talk about, you know, movies that she likes and things like that, or stories that she enjoyed, that's not too uncommon for a woman to desire that. I'm not speaking from experience. Obviously, I'm a guy. But even the young guys have dreamed of being that dashing, daring young man who will come in and save the day. That's the way we're programmed. Because that's the example that we're given in a godly fashion, that the man come in and save the day, that he's placed up here on this pedestal by the woman in danger or the woman who needs strengthening or who needs saved. That's how a woman should be able to look at her husband. He's come in and he's given me everything. He's come in and he's been courageous and brave and loving. You should be able to look to your husband and say that. And in doing so, you submit to him. Like you submit to Christ, like he came in and saved the day for us. He's the Savior of the body. Like I said, that may be silly, but I think it illustrates part of the point given here. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Now notice this part. As unto the Lord. It's a tough cookie to swallow for anybody, I believe, to perform a good act of submission. It's hard for us to swallow our pride and submit to somebody. That's a lot of the arguments against this submissive relationship of a wife. A lot of times because it's been abused, a lot of times just because some people just don't want to submit to somebody else. One of the things that we know about our Christian life in general is it keys upon the fundamental fact that we have to submit ourselves to God if we want salvation. If we want Him to be the Savior, the Lord of our life, the husband in the relationship, of our spiritual life, we have to submit to Him. We have to submit to Him in baptism. It's just fundamental basics of Christianity. Everybody's got to submit in some form or fashion. Is it demeaning whenever you submit yourself to Christ to let Him serve you? Is it demeaning to submit yourself to one of your fellow brothers and sisters to serve them? We never think of it necessarily that way. But whenever it comes in a relationship with somebody else where people think it should be a democracy and people think that it's 50-50 all the way, that's where you have these issues. Submission is not uncommon to Christianity. Hebrews 13 and 17 puts this in perspective again for us, using that relationship of eldership. Hebrews 13, 17, obey them that have rule over you and submit yourselves. Why? Why should I submit to them that rule over me? For they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you. In our relationship with the elders of this church, I mean, we got a couple options. We can say, no way, Jose, and we can make life miserable for them. And we can fight it tooth and nail. And we can cause all kinds of headaches for them and cause dissension in the church and make a division in the body. That's what happens whenever we fight the authority in the church. Or we can look at the men who have chosen to willingly serve the congregation. Position of authority, all about service. We can choose to submit to them and recognize they got a tough job on their plate. Think about the burden that has been placed on your husbands, ladies. The burden that has been placed upon their shoulders is to get you through this life. Even whenever it's hard to tell you how you need to be a little bit better. Even whenever the hardships come to support you and lift you up and promote spirituality. If the dress is too short, if the words are not appropriate, if how you've been doing things as a family just isn't right, the husband is required to stand up and say the thing that is hardest to say to the ones that you love. He's got to get you to heaven because he'll answer to God for it. That's what's on his shoulders. And you know what? The elders, they're doing it willingly, with joy. And husbands, if they're godly, they're doing it with joy too. Why fight it? Why is it a burden to be submissive to somebody who's been placed in a position of service for you for as long as you both shall live? Until death do you part, they're your service and they're your companion in this life. One who's trying to get you to be joint inheritors of the riches of God's grace. Does that kind of put into perspective a little bit? The ones you submit to, most likely, if they're godly men, they're not tyrants. Will they fail sometimes at it? You bet. If they're like me consistently. But if their goal ultimately is to get you to heaven, submit yourself and serve them. Understand the role that they've been given. Understand this is the role that you've been given by God. Sometimes we submit ourselves to individuals or to Christ, and we don't do it in the right way. It's not good enough, ladies, to just say, whatever, that's my job, I'll do what you tell me to. It's not good enough in the sight of God, nor is it something that your spouse deserves, even if they've treated you wrongly. 1 Peter 5 and 5 says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. He and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, and he giveth grace to the humble. In the end, anybody who is willing to humble themselves to be a servant, they're going to be the ones praised by God. They're going to be the ones glorified by God. They're going to be the ones whose humility is acceptable by God. You know, there's a lot of people who have done a lot of nice charitable acts, but I dare say some of them probably didn't do it with the right heart. You look at the Pharisees. What they gave to their parents, they gave it grudgingly. A lot of their alms, they did it just to be seen of men. You know, there's a lot of... you see this in society. You see this all over the place. The family that presents the perfect front. It looks like everything is harmony and bliss in public. But what you don't see is whenever they get into the car and they drive away from the church building or away from the party or wherever you're at. and they fight like cats and dogs. And they struggle and they bicker over authority. And they go tooth and nail and they say awful things to one another. And they fight and they bicker. And you know, you can't just put on a good show for people. God sees right through that. Your spouse sees right through that. It don't matter if you're the one leading or submitting. You got to serve with humility. You have to serve with your heart and out of joy. 1 John 5 and verse 3 says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous." The fact of the matter is, sometimes we're given commandments that are a little bit tough, a little bit hard, and just don't seem that fun. By God, by our bosses, by our teachers. That's a fact of life. Sometimes a husband may ask a hard thing of you. Remember what he said there in Ephesians 5? Submit to your husbands as unto who? As unto the Lord. Submit to them. I mean, they may give you the hard thing to do. Submit to them as unto the Lord. Because if they're ruling in a godly way, they're looking out for your soul. And it's probably going to be beneficial. Just like how God gives us commandments. And He tells us, husbands, you be servants to your wife. Wives, you be servants to your husbands. May be hard to do, but it's a commandment. Do it. Don't just do it. Do it happily. Don't let it be grievous. Don't let it be something that we mope and we moan and we carry on and we fuss and we show our children that we're not willing to serve the other person in a relationship, and so they see a dysfunctional relationship and they have a dysfunctional relationship. And people in the world watch it and see a dysfunctional relationship. Do it because you want to. Because you have true agape love for that other person. And you're showing kindness and tenderness. And your ultimate goal is to get that other person to heaven. That's what it's all about. 1 Peter 3, 5 through 6. "For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement." I don't know what Ellen would say if I told her to call me Lord. I don't necessarily think that this passage means you have to call your husband Lord. That's the official title. You know, I think that I could do it in the wrong way. I think I could tell her, "You owe me to call me Lord. Look at all that I do for you. I am the Lord of this house," and I could demand that. You know what? She might submit to that. She might not. It wouldn't be very fair of me to ask it that way. That's not what we see in this relationship of Abraham and Sarah. Sarah called Abraham Lord and obeyed him because she loved him. Because she looked at him and recognized that he'd been given the God-given authority to rule and lead their home. Calling him Lord was a sign of stature and a sign of honor and respect, especially during those days. And even in the the real present past, for lack of a better term. You know, back in the early 1900s, 1800s, and probably even over some lands where they still have hierarchies and kingships and lordships, stuff like that. It's just a sign of authority and respect. Sarah, she humbled herself, and she called herself Lord, and she obeyed him. It says that if you want to be adorned as the godly men who trusted, or as a godly woman who trusted God, you'll be in subjection to your own husbands, and you'll be someone like Sarah, who reacted to their husbands in the same way. It doesn't command you that you call your husbands Lord, but it commands that you treat them in that manner. That they are worthy of the role and the responsibility that God has put into their hands and entrusted to them. "Whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well." Abraham was the father of promise. By his seed would all the nations of the earth be blessed through Jesus Christ, through the gospel that Jesus brought. He was a man who God promised much to, and God plays off this in this passage. Being a woman of promise who had the son given who, through his lineage, would obtain the Christ and the Savior of our body. The church's future husband. If you want to be a woman of promise, a woman of integrity, and a spiritual soundness, one who trusts God, you treat your husband in this fashion. If you treat your husband as he is the leader of the home, as you treat him with respect that God calls you to give him. You know what it amounts to? Something we've talked about consistently. It's the main theme, the main purpose of marriage. It can lead to your husband being a more godly man or even a better husband for you with the way that you treat him. 1 Peter 3:1-5, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if they obey not in word, they also may without the word be won by conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of hair, the wearing of gold, or the putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the adornment of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted God, adorned themselves, being subjection to their own husbands. You can convert your husbands. You can make them better men. Think about the relationship. How about how it reciprocates? This is really what we're going to talk about in our next study together. The relationship roles, the hierarchy of the marriage was established so this: a husband was love his wife and serve her with the best of his ability, being in a leadership role. And a wife, because she got that love and service from her husband, she would serve him and honor him and obey him. And that subjection reciprocated love and respect and service from her husband, and back and forth and round it goes. And then even if one isn't fulfilling their role, that one would always be giving, and it promotes a better service from the other spouse. That's why God designed it that way. Not to be burdensome, not because he's a woman hater, not because the man is more intelligent or the greater, but because he wanted there to be structure in the home so you could get one another to heaven, so you could have the best marriage that you can possibly have. You've seen hierarchies. You've seen managerial positions fall apart whenever there's a question of who's in control. That's what this is about. Civilizations crumble whenever there's fights over who's going to lord over it. Religions, consistently organized religion, especially since the time of Christ, men have risen up and fought over who will be in control of all these different denominations because there's a question of who's in control. Marriages crumble and fall apart because people go into it thinking that it's, well, I don't really know who's in control. You give some, I'll give some. And then one person wants a little bit more authority, and then the other person doesn't like it. And there's not this understanding that this is how God wants the relationship. This is the leader. You're in subjection. It doesn't mean that I'm going to take advantage of you. It means I'm going to serve you. There is no question in a godly relationship who the head is. There is no question who the one in subjection is. And there is no question that whenever we have a marriage that is fashioned with the hierarchy that God gave us, we will have a godly, productive, loving relationship that's full of service and honor for one another, regardless of the roles that have been handed down by God. That's what God expects from us, to expect a great marriage if we just listen and obey Him. In Colossians 3:17-19 says, "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them." Whatever you do in word or deed, and he goes into marriages, do it as unto the Lord. Lead, husbands. Lead because God told you to lead in a very specific way, like Christ, in a loving manner. That's what he's given here. Not as tyrants, not as lords over your household, but as somebody who's willing to serve, knowing that that service and love will reciprocate submission and service from the wife. Take care of you in your relationship. Take care of you to be the best godly mate that you can. And your marriage will be better. The Lord says it will. When we do things God's way, the right way, it's a blessing to us. Marriage is a blessing to us. It always was intended to be. The Lord said it wasn't good for man to be alone. He sees the void in our life and He gave woman to man to be a helpmeet. He sees the void in our life. Jesus looked out at Jerusalem and He said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how many times I wanted to take you under my wing like a mother chicken does her chicks. Christ, the husband of the church, He looks out and He says, though I'm your head, all I want to do is love you and take care of you and serve you. Just submit to me and I'll take care of you. He offers that invitation tonight. If we'll but humble ourselves to the mighty hand of God, Christ will be that loving and all-serving, compassionate husband to you. And you will have a good and fulfilling relationship with God. And if your relationship with your earthly spouse has not been what it could be because either you are not serving as you've been given as a husband in a way that leads your home and you have brought shame upon your wife, change that. Work on that. We'll work on it with you. Or maybe as a wife, you fought the submitting. And maybe your marriage has suffered because of it. Whatever the issue is this evening, if it's Christ that you need or the help in your earthly relationship, please join us on this front pew while we sing this song of invitation.